Claudia. Okay, so if we're asking the question of the good book, what does this tell us about God? I want to invite you now to turn to someone sitting near you and tell them what you heard in this part of the story of Jonah about who God is. I'm going to give you 20 seconds to do that. Go. Okay, if you haven't finished your conversation, you can. We'll make space out in the narthex later on for y'all to continue the conversation. So oftentimes when people hear this story, they go, yeah, right, that happened. Like a big fish really swallowed Jonah. And there are plenty of scholars out there who will tell you, no, this is a true story. And then they will talk about what the marine life was like in the Mediterranean when this was supposed to take place. I want to suggest to you that you can get all caught up in whether this is a history lesson or not. What I can tell you, a couple of things that are historically accurate in this story. And one is that there actually was a prophet named Jonah who was son of Amittai. He's actually mentioned in the book of 2 Kings, the 14th chapter. There's one sentence about a Jonah who was a prophet who served under the king of Israel. And I think it was Jeroboam. I'd have to go back and look at my notes. But what's important about that's when that was happening, is that in that time there was both a kingdom of Israel and a kingdom of Judah. But the great superpower in that time were the Assyrians, the Assyrian Empire, and the capital city of Assyria was Nineveh. So the Assyrians were known for their horrific torture practices that they utilized in order to strike fear and to control enemies of the empire. And so the Assyrian Empire, this is the great superpower, the Assyrian Empire was a threat to the kingdom of Israel. And ultimately, the Assyrian Empire was the superpower that ended Israel's status as an independent nation state, ended this idea of the kingdom of Israel, and carried people away and tortured them. Horrific what the Assyrians did. So this is part of the history of the Hebrew people. And so people hearing this story when it was first being told, they would have known that history. They would have known about the Assyrians. They might have triggered something for them, some sort of fear or anger or emotion. And they might have understood why Jonah, when he is told that he's to go to the capital city of Assyria and speak to those horrible people, why he would have been afraid. But I want to suggest that's not his only motivation. So God provides. Did you notice this, that God arranged for this great fish to swallow up Jonah? So Jonah's not dead. He's there in the fish for 3 days and three nights. And then at the end of that, Jonah starts to pray. And it's a beautiful prayer. It's in the second chapter. It's very poetic and it's lovely and it praises God and it asks God for deliverance. But nowhere in the prayer at all is there any sort of, I'm sorry I didn't do what you told me to do. I know I really should be listening to you and obeying you. There's none of that in there. But God hears the prayer and God speaks to the fish, and the fish, and in fact, Barbara Schmidtke handed me her Bible, her grandmother's Bible. In here it says the fish vomited Jonah up onto dry land. I don't know about you, but maybe he was really sick of Jonah and his prayers. So I don't know about that. So Jonah's on the dry land, and the word of the Lord comes to him again and says the same thing. Get up and go to Nineveh, that great city, and tell the people what I tell you to say to them. And Jonah gets up and he goes to Nineveh. And Nineveh is a huge city, millions of people. And he walks a day's journey in and he stops and he preaches the shortest sermon in the history of sermons. 5 words in the Hebrew, 8 words in the English. And I don't think he really stood up with a megaphone or had a sound system or anything. I think he stood on the corner and did this. 40 days more and Nineveh will be overthrown. And to his surprise, all the millions of people in Nineveh hear him, listen, and believe, and they begin to fast and put on sackcloth, which are outward signs of repentance. And then the word gets to the king, and the king hears what's going on, and the king says, we are all going to do this. From the king down to the lowliest stable hand, man, woman, child, even the animals. Everybody fast. Everybody put on sackcloth. So just put this in your mind for a minute. A donkey wearing sackcloth, right? Okay. So is Jonah happy about the results of his sermon? Nope. Nope. The New Revised Standard Version says he was angry, but I really, really like how you can understand what the Hebrew is actually saying. It's that it was evil. What God had done was evil to Jonah, a great evil. And his anger burned. Is your anger ever burned? So what's the cause of this resentment? It's God's ability to change. Because the people do this in the hopes that God will change God's mind. And God does. And Jonah says to God, I knew this is what was going to happen. I said this even before I ran away. I knew you would do this because you are a God who is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and ready to relent from punishing. I knew you would do this. Just kill me now. And then he goes outside the city and he sits on a hill looking over, waiting to see what's going to happen because he's still hoping. He's hoping that God is going to destroy those people. But God doesn't do that and God doesn't kill Jonah. God stays connected to Jonah even as he gets angrier and angrier and more resentful because God changed God's mind. But you know, if you look throughout the story of God and God's people, God's ability to change God's mind is an essential part of the divine character. And if God can change God's mind, isn't it possible that you and I, who we have said from the beginning of this worship emphasis, are made in the image of God, isn't it possible that we could change our minds? So, if we're asking the question, what does this story tell us about who God is and about God's relationship to God's people? I love what Lisa said to the kids about second chances, because this is a story that tells us that our God is the God of second chances and third chances and fourth chances and fifth chances and sixth chances. I think it's so interesting that God gave a second chance to the people of Nineveh because God saw their repentance. But God also gave a second chance to Jonah, despite the fact that there's no obvious evidence of Jonah's repentance. This is a story that's, I think it's probably the funniest story in all the Hebrew scriptures. It's got so much, you know, stuff that you, that would never happen. You know, it's got this prophet who thinks he can run away from God, and then he's sound asleep in the hold of the ship while this amazing and impossible storm is going on, and a storm that just suddenly blows up out of nowhere, and then as soon as they throw him into the ocean, it goes away. And then there's the big fish who throws him up because it can't stand the feel of him anymore inside. And then you've got these animals in sackcloth, and you've got these people who are so scary who suddenly become so repentant, and millions of them responding to this five-word sermon. But so you can see in this that this is not a history lesson. This is a moral story which seeks to help the audience learn something about ourselves. So I asked myself the question, what does this tell us about ourselves today, right now? I didn't think our nation could become more divided. But this has been probably one of the most divisive weeks in our nation ever. On the front page of the Dallas Morning News this morning, headline that says, "He said, she said." Democrat, Republican. Man, woman. And if you believe that, then you're my enemy. Well, if you believe that, then you're my enemy. And you are beyond hope, and I cannot be in relationship with you. And I have friends on Facebook who are refusing, who are shutting down their relationships with people because they're in such deep disagreement and so divided. And then this week, I was reminded that in Darren Spoo's book, The Good Book, that a couple of our small groups are studying, and it is the framework for this whole worship series. In his chapter about Jonah, one of his takeaways from Jonah is this: God's love for all people is greater than our hatred for even our worst enemies. God will stop at nothing to share God's love even with the very people we refuse to stop hating. And then I came across this quote by the great Dorothy Day, the Catholic social activist from the turn of the century, who said, "I really only love God as much as I love the person I love the least." I saw that, and it really spoke to me, but it also made me go, ouch. And I don't know what to tell you to do with that, other than I offer that to you to reflect on, to consider. Now, I want to be clear, I do not believe that what the story of Jonah is saying to us today is that because Jonah knew that his people had been abused and afflicted by the Assyrians, and he still went to talk to them. I am not suggesting that anyone who has ever been abused or assaulted by someone else should go and talk to them. I'm not saying that. But what I do believe this story is telling us is that No one person, no one nation, no people is ever beyond God's mercy and grace. Even the ones we think do not deserve it. So early this week, I was putting our youngest to bed, and out of the blue, she said to me, "You know, God loves bad people too." And I said, "Yes, they do." And then she said, "And maybe if they know that God loves them, they'll become good people." Maybe. Jonah didn't care about the Ninevites, but the good news is God cared deeply about the Ninevites and would stop at nothing to extend God's mercy and grace. You see, the good news is, my friends, our God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Thanks be to God.